Talk about this being positive. You know, in our world, there's a lot of this stuff about the power of positive thinking. I don't know how many of you remember when that booklet came out. Norman Vincent Peale wrote The Power of Positive Thinking. A lot of people kind of went crazy about it. People went crazy about it in the church, all kinds of stuff. The problem is that while it is certainly better to go through life with a positive attitude, sometimes when you are just saying everything's great, it isn't necessarily great. And so we should have a positive outlook even when things are not that positive. Circumstances. So what God gives us is the ability for something more than just, I'm going to think positive. Now, I do think that, unfortunately, many people within the church in general, not just here, tend to have very negative attitudes. Tend to be very, woe is me, sky is falling. You know, and they seem to prize that things in the world stink and are dark and are horrible. And yet the Bible told us that would be so. Now, that doesn't mean we should rejoice that there are terrible things go on or that people do horrible things. It means that in the middle of that, we have a completely different perspective. And that there's a reason we have a different perspective. And there's a reason why the Christians in any situation should be the most positive people in the room. They should be the ones saying, it's going to be all right. We're going to look at why that is today. Why you can look and say, no matter what happens, if I am in Christ, I am not a loser, I am a winner. I'm a winner. Sometimes in our time, the whole idea of religion and going back to asceticism, where people would just make themselves miserable, they would literally chop themselves up and stuff, thinking somehow that was suffering and somehow it was holy. And not many of us do that, go to that extreme anymore, but there's still sometimes a pervasive feeling that if we're not miserable, we must not be holy, and if we're happy, then we must not be being hard enough on ourselves. It's just this attitude that kind of permeates through religion that says that we're supposed to be going around going, oh, woe is me. You know, there's a lot of psalms that go that way, but there's psalms that go the other way too. It's, you know, sometimes people read the psalms and they look at it and they read it like they're studying for a certain scripture class, but if you read certain portions where David is just falling apart inside, what he's doing is expressing the reality of his human condition. But it always comes back to, it's all right because God is with me. It's all right because I know in whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you look at the middle of that, it says, for thy sake we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. That doesn't sound real good. If you just go there, you go, well, wait a minute. You know, wait a minute. And plus, we know the stories of martyrs, both in the scripture and all down through time, of those who were martyred for the sake of Christ. And we look at that, we go, wow, that just looks kind of rough. And yet he says, in all of this, we are more than conquerors, and we're going to look at why that is today. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if your hope is not in Christ, none of this is going to make any sense to you. I'm hoping today that we can tell believers and come as believers to understand who we are, that we might walk as those who are more than conquerors rather than those that are kind of like the defeated army wandering through the land just waiting for our king to come and grab us. That's kind of how it's done a lot of the time. Just kind of the wandering, beaten up army, and yet we have the victory. This world is not our home. This world is not our deal, and that's why we get pretty depressed if you put your hope in this world. And if you put your hope in the things of this world, you're going to be pretty depressed too. If you put your hope and happiness is just in getting more of what this world has to offer, it'll be pretty discouraging right on down the line. And it's an easy trap to get sucked into. But God has more for us than that. You know, there's a certain peace in knowing you're redeemed. There's a certain peace in knowing that no one can take away from you what Christ has done. There's a certain peace in knowing that no matter what happens to me today, as Paul said, should I live or die? If I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I go to be with the Lord. There's a certain peace in knowing that no one can take that. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone in Christ. And yet, because we cling to this world so much, we tend to sometimes think about that differently. We have victory even over death. Jesus won that victory for us. So since we're more than conquerors and we're winners in Christ, what does it mean to live in victory? You know, God teaches us a lot of things through life experiences, and that's not always because we react the right way. So a lot of times we learn because we reacted the wrong way. As we talked about many times, God, when God tests our faith, He's not testing our faith to see how we'll do, because He knows the beginning from the end. He already knows how we'll do. He knows how we would do in any situation, even the ones that we don't go through. He knows everything. So when God tests our faith, He is not testing it to find out how we do. He's testing it to show us how we do, to show us where we are, to reveal to us where our faith really is. See, probably if you'd have asked the Israelites right after they went through the Red Sea and right after Pharaoh's army was smothered in water, wrapped up in water there, and all that had happened, and they were being led by a pillar and cloud, and they were receiving manna from heaven. If you'd have asked them right at that moment and said, hey, if we get to that the river, and we go in there, and there's some big guys there. You know, there's some big guys over there in the land of Canaan, the promised land. What are you going to do? They probably all said, we'll take them, no problem. No problem, we can do this. If you'd asked them back right after the Red Sea, it would have been easy for them to go, hey, oh yeah, we got faith. Plus, they aren't actually looking at the problem. It's easy to have faith when we're talking about hypotheticals, isn't it? Well, if I was in that situation, here's what I'd do. Well, some time went by. What happened to them and the Israelites in the desert? Life happened to them. And a lot of times they probably had a number of their own failures and their own failings. And so when they did get to the promised land, when they did get to the edge of the river, when they were called by God to go in and take that which was their inheritance, they instead rebelled, all except Joshua and Caleb. They rebelled against the Lord. It said, the people over there are too big. It's an awesome land, but it swallows the inhabitants thereof. And somewhere between the awesomeness of going through the Red Sea and when they got to the edge of the Promised Land, somewhere in there, they lost the sense that they were more than conquerors in the Lord. They lost that sense. And they started going, you know what? We're too small. They started seeing all the reasons it couldn't happen. We're too small. Well, I'm telling you, folks, life happens to us too. Life happens to us. There's a lot of things where if you'd have asked me 20 years ago, do you think God's doing this or wants to do this? I'd have, without hesitation, said yes. And sadly in my life at this point, when somebody says something, there's a little bit of a, oh, you've got to be kidding me thing that goes through my head. That's the truth. Because life happens to us. But the God who took them through the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army is the same God that would lead them into the Promised Land. But somewhere they forgot who God was. They had a sense of a God and they believed in that God. And they believed, what did they say? They said after they get there and they're looking at this, this is the reaction of the Israelite assembly, the Israelite congregation or population, if you will. Their reaction was, God has left us, brought us out here as a big joke to make a mockery of us in front of all the nations. Their heads immediately went to, God just did this whole thing to play a big trick on us. Wow. How does your head get there? Because obviously they forgot who God is. They forgot that God is their deliverer. They forgot that God was with them. They forgot that God was leading them. They forgot who He was. And they forgot that they were winners through Him. And they began to look at themselves. I learned a lot about being a winner from a number of things. And I was not much of a sports guy other than motocross. But I learned that even if I didn't get first place, I always had the sense that I wasn't so much competing with others as I was with myself. And if I could push a little harder and a little faster than before, I won no matter what my placing was in the race. But I also won, I mean, I also learned that a few principles. One is that the one with the most ability is often defeated by the one with the deepest commitment. And this is true when we talk about belief. We look, see, we're human beings. We tend to look at ability. How many times have I heard when I'm talking to somebody about serving the Lord and they've said things like, but I can't sing or play an instrument and I don't speak in public. The first thing in their mind goes to their ability. And that says we don't know who God is. Or we come right in and we read our list of former failures or the struggles we've had or the times that we failed, and it just means that we forgot who God is. And we forgot that we're winners in Him. And neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've also learned in the past that the winner is generally the one who's willing to put it all on the line. When we hold things in reserve, we hold things back, it's really saying, I just don't really believe God can do this. Because we're hedging our bets. We're hedging our bets. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they weren't hedging their bets when they said, but even if he doesn't, they were about to throw him in the fiery furnace, and they said, our God will deliver us. And I love this. They say, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow before these idols. Now, the beauty of that is they're not saying, but even if he doesn't deliver them in completeness there, because they know they will be delivered. It just might be delivered out of this life. They didn't know if they would be delivered out of this life or if they would be delivered out of the fire in this life, but they knew they would be delivered. And this is the way you see the true believers and heroes of the faith walking, is saying, you know what? I will always be delivered. I might be delivered out of this life, or I might be delivered in this life, but I will be delivered, for I am in Christ. But I will be delivered. And for that, I know I'm a winner. Now, if our hope is in ourselves, that's an empty road. See, the power of positive thinking is back to that thing we talk about where you're just supposed to go look in a mirror and say, I am wonderful, over and over and over again. I used to tell people when I had gained quite a bit of weight after the van accident that we'd had, I couldn't do much physically except eat. So I gained a lot of weight during that, and I used to tell people, I said, I must be anorexic, because they say if you're anorexic, when you look in the mirror, you think you're fat. I said, So I'm suffering from anorexia. There's a reality. If our hope is in this world, if our hope is in ourselves, if our hope is in just looking in a mirror and going, I'm wonderful, I'm wonderful, I'm wonderful, I'm wonderful, that lasts right up until something happens that makes you feel not so wonderful again. It's only in Christ that we have absolute victory and absolute hope. It's only in Christ that we know that no matter what the situation, we will be delivered. But if our hope is in this world, that's a bad place to be. Let me tell you something. A few of you could testify to this better than me. But once you get, you might be healthy, you might be able to run faster than people around you, you might be able to jump higher, you might be able to climb more. That will end. I have a few prophecies I can give you. Yeah, it will. Believe me, Tom, someday you'll slow down. It will happen. Won't just be able to go sprint that 10 miles anymore. You know what? That's a tough thing. And the scripture talks about it because it says, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And you go, but wait a minute. I don't feel like I'm being renewed. I feel like I'm falling apart. That's because if your hope is in this life, if your hope is in yourself, that's an empty road to go down. If your hope is in Christ, then you're looking at the new creation that he's created and is creating. Continue to create within you that which will go to heaven, because this flesh will just go to ashes. And I'll tell you, it's a testimony to the frailty of humanity, this physical condition. This physical condition. And I'll tell you any more, at this stage in my life, after all the injuries and everything else, if my hope was in my ability in order for me to be happy or feel victorious, I wouldn't feel super victorious very often. I tell you, when I wake up in the morning now and I have to stretch for a while before I can actually get out of bed, you know, this back stuff and all this stuff, I don't immediately feel this physically victorious. I used to be the one, if they were struggling to lift something, and I'm not that big a guy, but I was always blessed with strength for my size, I used to be able to just go over and lift it and carry it, and everybody be impressed. Now I just go, I don't think so. Never thought that day would come. It does come. But you know what? I'm still more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. I am still more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, and he can still do anything he wants in and through my life. And if he called me to pick up an engine block and carry it somewhere, I have no doubt I could pick up that engine block and carry it somewhere. See, faith is not leaping off a building because you believe God will save you. It's going, hey, check this out. I'm a Christian. Watch. I can almost tell you how God's going to let that one play out. I have absolutely no question that God can make you just bounce, jump, and stand there and say, look what happened. God did amazing. He parted seas. He did all kinds of stuff. He raised the dead. I have no question he can do that. He has also put certain cause and effect issues into play. But I do believe this. If for some reason I was on that building and the Lord spoke to me and said, jump, I will save you. That I could jump and I would bounce at the bottom. Because I am still more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. One of the things that life does is it begins to suck that confidence, that faith confidence out of you, because you do struggle with physical things. You do struggle with emotional things. You do struggle with a number of things in this life. And it begins to take away from that childlike faith that God wants us to have. And that's why we need to be renewed over and over again in Him. To seek Him, to be filled with His Spirit, to be empowered by Him, to be cleansed, to be directed, and to say, God, just melt my hardened heart. Melt my hardened heart and let me be yours. If you want to pull up that next slide for me, it's the king of all quitters quotes. I use it quite often. That's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. You know, I think we say that to the Lord, and the Lord says, I know exactly what you are. That's why I want to change you. You don't have to tell me who you are. I got it. There just are no excuses. There are no excuses before God, because He's able to transform our lives. He's able to change our hearts. So there are no excuses before God that we can come to Him and say, yeah, well, that's just the way I am. It's just how it is. Winners don't say that. A winner is willing to be challenged, willing to break out of comfortable patterns and take risks. A winner always looks for a better way, and a winner puts his hope in Jesus Christ. Not in himself. Not in himself. I always say, Lord, it would make you look really good if somehow you'd just make an old guy like me win the Boston Marathon. I try to convince him that one. It'd really look good. And Lord, at the end, I'll do the whole I want to thank my God in heaven thing. And nobody would doubt it was a miracle. So, that'd be a... You know, there's a song that, and I actually have a whole part of a message about it that Tim McGraw did some years ago called The Cowboy and Me. That's a whole, that's just the way I am song. It really is. I mean, first time I ever heard that, it was playing on a radio, and I listened to it for a while, and then I just went, shut up. You know, I mean, come on, you know. It's all about, well, I'm going to leave you, babe, eventually. It's just the cowboy and me. And I'm like, yeah, it's just the sinner in you. It just, you know, you just want to go, come on. Never give up on God's ability to change your life and change your heart. You know, there's a thing about traditions. You guys have heard the one, I'm sure, about the lady who cuts the two ends off the ham and doesn't know why she cuts the two ends off the ham. And finally somebody asks her and she thinks it's just the right way to cook it and says that's the way my mother always did it. And finally goes to her mother and says, why do we cut the ends off the ham? And her mother says, well, because that old oven we had was too short. Many times we just keep doing things because it's the way it's always been done. And we develop traditions in our life and we can't change that because it's just the way it's done. I have used this as a litmus test in many places here. Your chocolate chip cookies. Yeah, I know. You guys already know where I'm going if you've been around very long. But chocolate chip cookie dough. That's good stuff, isn't it? I have a blood sugar problem, can't eat sugar, but I'll tell you what. When that chocolate chip cookie dough bowl is there, it is really hard not to eat that stuff. How many people, I just want to, by a raise of hands, how many people prefer cookie dough to cookies? That's me. Okay, my next question. Every place I've done that might have been pretty even here today, but usually everywhere I've done that, even in our travels, the majority of people have said they like cookie dough better than cookies. So here's my big grand question. Why does everyone cook it? It's a question that nobody wants to ask, but it's a reasonable question. And now, after saying that so many times, my wife tried hard. She would actually take that dough and she would try, but she just couldn't stand it. She had to cook it. She couldn't take it. But now she's gotten to where once in a while she'll just make one tray with just all the little cookie dough balls on it and put that out and cook some others. A little bit for everybody. But why not? Because we think it's somehow evil to not cook it. Why? Because all our lives, people cooked it. And somebody will go in there and make some noise about how the raw eggs can do this or that or whatever. But lots of people eat raw eggs. Quit getting so nervous about such things. It's just healthier. But it's about, if somebody likes cookie dough better, it's not a moral choice. Yes, I've heard that one too. You know why? You know why cookie dough gives you a tummy ache? Because you can't stop eating it. Yeah, that's how that works. You just can't stop eating it. That stuff, you could eat that stuff all day long. It lasts longer. Yes, that's true. That's true. In fact, if you don't put any sugar in it, it lasts a long time. That's right. If you don't put any sugar in it, it lasts a long time. I don't know how many of you noticed that there's 3 clocks up this morning. If you were here last week, you know, last week I said the clock was gone. Do you know that I was estimating in my mind what time it was as I was speaking? And that one's backwards, by the way. What I was estimating as I was speaking, I thought it was about 12:30, and so I was going, boy, you guys are probably really going to want to get a clock here. Turns out it was 12:05. I actually was in a pretty good spot. I thought it was about 12:30 last week. Man, that was, could have kept going another hour. But no, this tradition thing, I could go on and on about how the church and our individual lives are often crippled because we just do things because it's the way we've been doing things and we don't even ask why we do those things. And God may want to do a new thing. God may say, don't cook the cookie dough. And you'll still feel like you're sinning if you don't cook it because you're just so used to it. You guys seen all the, if you've read or studied the Revolutionary War, I remember even as a child, because I didn't have a lot of traditions in this, I thought, why do they line up in the middle of an open field and take turns shooting each other? I mean, when I was a child, I'd watch the movies, and they really did this stuff. They go, oh, you take turns, you know, so the musk ball in, oh, it's our turn, boom, 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 shoot a bunch of guys, hey, you guys wait, it's our turn now, boom. I'm going, excuse me. Really did. You know why they did that? Yeah, they're pretty bad rifles. But the big thing is, they had been fighting with swords and shields for a long time. So it seemed perfectly logical to go stand in front of each other, and instead of fighting with swords, you just draw up your gun, shoot each other, and do that, and keep going back and forth. Because the tradition was that's what you did. Finally, somebody went, "Hey, guys, we could hide behind stuff." Can you believe it took that long to figure that out? We could hide behind stuff. We could actually go in the trees, you know, all around that area. We don't have to actually step out there and go, "Hey, here I am, shoot me." Oh, dang, they flip the coin, they get to shoot first. Man, I hate it when that happens. Human beings can get set in doing the stupidest stuff and never even ask why they're doing it. It's just we're creatures of habit. We're creatures of habit. We just think, you know, that's how it's always been done, so that's how it ought to be done. You know, a lot of the conflict between men and women in marriages, I will tell you today, comes from cultural influences, particularly TV sitcoms and such, that characterize all men as idiots who just want to sneak around their wife's back so they can play golf, and women that just can't stand their husbands and think they're idiots all the time. Nag constantly. I know some of you live this out in real life, but still, it is largely influenced by concepts of how people think it's supposed to be. That, you know, the husband's supposed to be this totally knuckleheaded, unromantic, you know, just wants to whatever, and the wife is this constant nagging hen trying to get them to go out and do something, right? And I would say a lot of that is a self-fulfilled prophecy within humanity where we buy into that junk and then we fall into the roles. We fall into the roles. I'm telling you, winners who are in Christ just don't fall into the roles. They look at stuff and say, "Why do we do this?" You know what? We don't have to have conflict. We don't have to have conflict. We don't have to fight for position. I'm secure in Christ. I don't need to fight for position. If you pull up that next slide. Often we miss victory because we're more concerned with preserving tradition than we are with accomplishing our actual purpose. And I would say not just tradition, but also protecting territory. If you look in relationships, the goal should be to have a harmonious relationship. That should be the goal, but often we miss that goal because we're so busy protecting our own territory. And it's so easy to just fall into it and then excuse it because you can watch a sitcom and see they suffer the same way you do. But break that chain, because in Christ we break that chain and we say, "I'm going to do what's right. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what I've always done. I'm going to do what Christ wants. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to look at some differences between a winner and a whiner." If you pull up the next slide, a winner sees challenges and a whiner sees problems. A winner makes plans and a whiner makes excuses. A winner sees hope and a whiner sees defeat. A winner stands on the promises of God and a whiner explains them away. You know, in that whole thing where they get to the promised land, the edge of the promised land at the river, and God tells Moses, "Send 12 spies in to see if the land is what I said it was." I love that line because God does not lie. And so it's such an amazing thing to have God look and say, "See if it's what I said it was." Of course it's what He said it was. He's God and He doesn't lie. But He's showing them where they are. Anyway, they get back and the majority of the spies give this terrible report of the land. These big guys over here, and they're going to eat us. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. It's all great land and everything, that's true, but God just brought us out here to get us pounded into dust by these other nations. Caleb stands up before the crowd and gives this incredibly great speech. It's in Numbers chapter 14. Read it, it's awesome. But he gets up and he says, gives this great speech about how God has delivered us all along and He will bring us in. And the next line is the entire assembly wanted to stone them with stone. You know, a lot of times, even as believers, we don't really want somebody really jumping up in faith because it challenges us. It challenges us. And so instead of being Caleb or Joshua, which church needs more Caleb and Joshuas, but instead of being Caleb and Joshua, we're more like the Israelite assembly who says, somebody get that guy to shut up. Because we don't want to be challenged. And winners in Christ want to be challenged. They want to be stretched. See, we all, you've heard the saying, I actually read it on the back of a roller skating rink in Wrangell, Alaska, in a church. And that, I changed a little bit, said, attempt something so great for God it cannot possibly be achieved unless he intervenes. I think that's a little presumptuous, like jumping off a building and making him, asking him to stop you before you hit. I'd say, allow God to give you a vision so great that it cannot possibly be achieved unless he intervenes. See, what happens in life, or the life of an individual, or the life of a church, as we go along, we just want visions we can afford. We just want visions that we can pretty much easily do with what we've got available. We want visions that are pretty easily achieved. We want to just put a thermometer on the wall and keep throwing money at it until maybe we can build something. And yet God wants to give us a vision so great it cannot possibly be achieved unless he intervenes, because that's when he gets the glory. When they can't look and say, boy, those are amazing people. Look what they did. But they go, boy, God must be with those guys. God must be with those guys. There was a lady, it's been many years ago, it just occurred to me, and she was talking to me after a message, and we'd been working together for a while, and frankly, she was not that fond of me. I know that's hard to believe, but she told me one day, you get these weird compliments. She says, Benji, I know that when you're preaching, you are definitely, your anointing is from the Lord. This is as when you're preaching, she says, because I know you in real life. And, huh. That's what we call a sideways compliment. That's what we call a sideways compliment, yeah. 2 Chronicles 16, 7 through 10 says, and at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Something like that's just kind of said, hey, from now on, you shall have wars. That's a pretty big deal. If he said, from now on you shall have peace, that'd be cool, right? But he says, from now on you shall have wars. But look at this. He says, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore they've escaped from your hand. But in this other situation, where there were many, you prevailed because you relied on the Lord your God. I love this, though. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Your God wants to strongly support you. He just wants your heart to be loyal to him. He wants your heart to be loyal to him. These are not people who put their hope in an earthly king. These are people whose hope is in the Lord. Man, I hate election years. I'm asking the Lord to please take me home before the next one. There's a couple reasons. One, because, frankly, people vote for idiots. But you know, that's actually not the part that bothers me the most. What bothers me the most on both sides, or all sides, I shouldn't say both sides, all sides of the political spectrum, is this idea that some human being is going to save us. There gets to be all this euphoria and all this jumping up and down and, oh, this will get there. Put your hope in the Lord, folks. Put your hope in him. They put their hope in the king of Syria. That was their hope. You know, God also isn't looking for a bunch of people who have resigned themselves to insecurities and then falsely called those things humility. Humility is, insecurity comes from pride. See, insecurity is worrying what other people think of you or how you're going to look and all that kind of stuff. God wants his people to be confident, and we should be confident because we know in whom we have believed. And so the Christian in the room should be the most positive and most confident one in the room. They should be the one that says, our God will deliver us. Our God can. They shouldn't be the one sitting around going, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. We've got to build high walls and protect ourselves in church buildings from that awful, awful world. We've won the victory here, folks. We're on the winning side. We're not just trying to survive until Jesus comes. We're here with a mission. We're actually on offense, okay? I think that the church in general has become so fixated with playing defense that that's what's always talked about. Defense against an oppressive world. Defense against the enemy. Okay, there's a way to be on defense. But God has actually called us to be on offense. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, go. He didn't say, hide until I get back. Find a way to hide from all those people and sit around and talk about why you're better than they are. I wonder sometimes when I see an Idaho Atheist Organization bumper sticker, I always wonder what goes on at those meetings. I mean, seriously, what do they talk about? Well, yeah, they do. They talk about God a lot. They just talk about him in a different sense. But, I mean, they probably talk about God more than most people do in church settings, probably, because they talk about God the whole time. There is no God. Here's why there is no God. Try to talk themselves into it. But they talk about all the things they don't do and all the things they don't believe in. Sounds a lot like a church meeting. Really does. Let's get together and talk about what we don't do and all the stuff we don't believe in. I'm not saying there shouldn't be things you don't do and shouldn't be things you don't believe in. I'm saying that God has called us not just on defense, but on offense. And the discussion should be what we do. God's given us the playbook and said, here, go. Not to just get around together and talk about all the stuff we don't believe in. You remember Gideon? Gideon's great. I love that story. I love that story. I wonder how many of us would do in Gideon's situation. See, Gideon has this army, and he's not a military leader, but God says you're going to be this military leader. Now, he's kind of getting geared up for that. And this thing happened. God comes and he keeps whittling down his army. He says, okay, the people that wash their hands this way or do this or that, send all them home. Now, if you're thinking about going into battle, particularly if you're not a military leader, you kind of want as many people as you can get, right? It's kind of a more the merrier kind of deal. So you've been called to go into battle and the Lord keeps sending home your warriors. Now, pretty soon he's down to just a few hundred. He's down to 400, I think it was. Remember right? 300, thank you. And man, by that time, most of us just be wanting to go home. And you know what would be easy? Just like the Israelites to go, God just did this to make a fool out of us. He just wants to, you know, make a mockery of us. How easy it is to be there. How easy it is to be there. I'm going to jump ahead to Judges 7:2. It says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So you see the motivation here again. God wants to do things in and through our lives and in and through this body that defy understanding. Why? Because so he can't say, my own hand has saved me. So Gideon is getting ready. Imagine if God called you today to go to some village somewhere on the other side of the world and minister the gospel of Christ. And then as you're getting ready to go, because you decide you'll be obedient, he says, but the first thing is you have too much money. I want to get rid of it all. Boy, that might change things a little bit, wouldn't it? It's like, what? You know, what? Because in your logical mind, you'd go, the money will enable me to do ministry better. And I'll be able to win more people to the Lord if I have money. A big part of faith is trusting that God knows more than we know, by far. With Gideon, it was like that. With Gideon, it was like that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which will be jumping back one there. For grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You'll find something consistent all the way through Scripture. God will have the glory. God will have the glory. And any church group that stands up and says, look at what we have done, is walking on dangerous ground. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Little is much if God is in it. Now see, at the end of the battle, do you see Gideon going, sitting down with his buddies and going, well, you know, I just had this epiphany. I figured if we went this way and go here, and if we got our guys up here just right and all this kind of stuff, and then things just worked, you know, according to this plan, I had it all drawn out on paper, and we won. I don't think he'd do that. You couldn't, because it was so ridiculous that it had to be God. It had to be God. So I'll bet you Gideon was just going, I imagine there are plenty of people praising him. I imagine there's plenty of people coming up to Gideon going, dude, that was awesome. And you can imagine Gideon going, I don't even know what just happened. All I know is we're still alive and they're not. I'm sure Gideon didn't sit there and go, oh, well, you know, I read a bunch of books and I got a little strategy behind me. He just knew. He just knew God is with him. See, winners rely on faith in God more than their own logic. And with Christ, you're already a winner. You just got to recognize that. You just got to recognize that you're more than a conqueror. It's not a matter of getting there if you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, he said, all who would repent and believe and say, you're the Lord, your way, not my way, that you would be redeemed. And if you were in God, in Christ, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. More than a conqueror through him who loves you. I'm going to ask the music group to come back up. We're going to look at a few more scriptures while they are coming. So somebody wants to notify Heather. I don't know that. AJ, you can take over for me on bass there if you like. If you'll pull up that last slide, and we're going to look at some scriptures. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's Philippians 4:13, and a lot of you know it. If you look at the preceding verses and you look at the context, it's about the fact that you can stand up against all kinds of horrible things in this world through Christ who strengthens you. The context of it is Paul saying that all this terrible stuff has happened to him. It's been rough road. All kinds of stuff's gone wrong. And he says at the end of that, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Understanding he's more than a conqueror. Understanding that that does not mean that all of his circumstances are going to be rosy. It does not mean that God is always going to deliver them from the circumstance itself. That's important. Because David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He didn't say, you get rid of the valley and I'll go. The fact that we're more than conquerors does not mean that everything in our life is going to go easy. It doesn't mean you're not going to face tragedy and trial and sadness and sorrow. It means that through all of that, you know that you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and that our God shall deliver us. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And John 14, 12 and 13, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I've heard that scripture explained away more times than just about every scripture, any scripture in the Bible. So they go, "I don't even want to talk about that. Greater things than what I did, you will do?" Wow. Church, we just got to start believing. I mean, really believing in who we are in Christ, and most of all in who he is. And really trust in him. And believe for the miraculous. Not just that which we can accomplish by our skills and talents, but to believe in him. Lord, we just thank you, Father. We pray, God, today that you would just rain down upon your people. God, do the work that only you can do. Take us to places only you can take us. And God, we will give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and worship a bit. And of course, the altars are always open, but I just encourage you to seek the Lord and say, "God, I want to press into you." And we have communion today, which I just noticed. So feel free at any time during the worship time to step out. Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he also took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we remember his sacrifice and remember what he's done. And just feel free at any time. You can go back and be served communion during this next music set. And I pray, God, that you would bless that time as well. We remember, Lord, your sacrifice. We remember your body was broken for us. We remember your blood was shed for us. And we remember that you rose from the dead. And that you are a risen Savior. And we serve you today.